Well, good morning again. It's great to see you. You look good. You sound good. I love singing in this place with you guys. You sound awesome. It's so good. And before we get into the message real quick, I just want to let you know, Becky did indeed get her paper, her project in last Sunday. So she is going to be her second master's. Her master's of divinity will be this next couple weeks here once they turn grades in.
So from now on, just refer to me as the Holy Reverend Mother. And it's fun.
And for those of you who weren't here last week, Becky wasn't here first service. She was actually getting a couple stuff done ahead of time, a couple papers and projects done, turned in, because she crushed her ordination interviews 2 weeks ago. So she'll be ordained this October. And so we'll give you the dates. We're going to have all of our campuses come together at our McKinley campus in the worship center, just because her family is about 100-plus people by themselves. And then you, our church family, we'd love to have everyone there, too, just to celebrate her and see her get ordained. And not that she already doesn't have amazing gifts, but just to affirm those things, and we'll go from there. So isn't God good? It's just so awesome. So it's been great. We celebrated our 20th anniversary last week. There's a lot of cool things happening. So Northern Lights were in town. The eclipse.
What else do you want to mention? Right. Yeah, let's get into it.
Sorry. Good stuff happening. We are in week 3 of our series called Heart Check, and it actually is entitled Moved, as you saw the video before we got up here. And the idea of Heart Check is something we've been doing for close to 15 to 17 years, I believe, as a part of the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg. And it's this idea of, what if we were to check our hearts every year? The things that we do inside of our buildings, the things we do within our church body are awesome and great, but we cannot forget why we are here, to worship God, but also to tell others about him, that we are the hope of the world, that we are the light of the world. Jesus says, I have to leave so that you and my spirit can be inside of you to tell others about me and my amazing love for this world. So Heart Check helps us to remember that, to keep our hearts in check for missions outside of our church walls, in your neighborhoods, your neighbor, your schools, your workplaces, locally, regionally, and around the world. And so Heart Check, if you have not received or picked one of these up, this is the booklet I was mentioning. It'll be right in the lobby. Take one of these, one per family, to see how our team has come together to think strategically, to be able to say, God, how do you want us to partner and be a part of what's happening, what you are already doing, so we can join you participating with your spirit in this world. So last 2 weeks ago, week 1, we actually talked about, as we're reading through the book of Nehemiah, how God moved Nehemiah to expand the kingdom of God. And the first week, we talked about how God moved Nehemiah first to pray, to have a difficult conversation with the king, to be able to get the resources he needed to rebuild the war-torn walls and gates of Jerusalem. And then last week, we had our Heart Check partner, Maher, from Lebanon. He was actually in all of our campuses, typically once a year or so. One person wants to speak to everyone, one of our partners, and so we actually streamed him in to all of our sites as he was live in Hamburg. And he shared with us how Nehemiah took part. He was asked to take part to examine the walls, but then also include everyone, the people that were a part of God's kingdom at that time, to be a part of organizing them and to help have the work be made less by having many, many hands be a part of that, to work together to rebuild the wall. And as he wrapped up his message last time, he said that with good things, when you engage, you also enrage. In other words, that when we rebuild and build things for God's kingdom, often we face opposition. And so we're going to talk about that theme today. How do we respond to opposition? How should we respond to opposition in our lives when we advance God's kingdom? And so we're going to look at what Nehemiah faced, what it looks like as we read through Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. If you have a Bible, you can take one in the chair in front of you, or if you have your Bible or a Bible app, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to see the obstacles that he faced, some in particular that are mentioned in chapter 4 and 5, and then to learn, what did he do? How did he respond? So that we can learn and apply those same truths to our lives as we advance God's kingdom together as the body of Christ. But before we look in the Word, can we just bow our heads and pray together? God, we are so grateful for what you are doing. We thank you for just the partnerships that we have around the world, locally, regionally. We're so blessed to be able to be invited to be a part of what your kingdom coming and doing just amazing transformational works in people's lives. So Holy Spirit, we pray even now, would you transform our hearts and our minds? Help us to hear what you'd have us to not just hear, but do, and to be responded in an act of worship and obedience. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as Kevin said, in chapters 1-3 of Nehemiah, we've gotten a couple of clues about obstacles that Nehemiah faced from those outside of the Jewish nation. And the main instigators were two guys, one named Sanballat, and then his kind of sidekick, Tobiah. So let me explain who these guys are. When Jerusalem fell to its enemies decades before, the neighboring people groups rejoiced because Israel had been defeated and exiled. Basically, it was one less enemy that they had to deal with, one less people that they had to compete with. And so over the years, 70 years of Israel's exile, these people groups and their descendants saw Jerusalem continue to fall apart, continue to decline. And you know what? That's how they liked it. They rejoiced in Jerusalem's decline because it made them more powerful. However, when two tribal leaders, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, got word that the Persian king is giving Nehemiah safe passage through their lands, as well as resources to rebuild Jerusalem's wall, well, you can imagine they are disturbed by that fact. They don't want to have to deal with Jerusalem and the Israelites again. They like things the way they are. And so to give you an idea of kind of who these guys are and how they operate, I want you to pretend for a moment that you are Ralphie from the movie A Christmas Story. Do you know what we're talking about? All right, and the way these two guys operate are very similar to Scott Farkas and Grover Dill. Do you know, remember these guys from A Christmas Story, right? Do you remember their taunts to Ralphie and his elementary school friends? And sometimes those taunts turn physical, right? You twist the elbow back and say, uncle, 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 and they kind of feed off of each other.
Scott Farkas had yellow eyes, so help me God, yellow eyes, right? Do you guys like that movie?
And they love an audience, right? These two bullies love an audience. And so as we look at Nehemiah and how he faces these bullies, let's be thinking about what we can learn when we face opposition, especially when we are obeying God. So Nehemiah chapter 4, picking up at verse 1, says this: when Sanballat heard that we, so this is Nehemiah talking in first person, that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And this is my addition. And like any insecure man, he turns to ridicule. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the whole army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they going to finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And so we see that he goes right for the throat. He attacks their strength. He mocks their project and their ability to finish. He even questions their worship. And then Tobiah, the Ammonite, is standing there, and he wants in on the action. He was at his side, and he said, "Yeah, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stone."
Such a burn.
Yeah, good burn, Tobiah.
Can you imagine the preparation for this message?
But all joking aside, have you ever had someone mock you or ridicule you in this way, especially in the presence of others? You know, many of us have felt the sting of someone's harsh words or their ridicule, and maybe that did happen in elementary or middle or high school, and it's still with us because those things hurt. And they hurt even more when we're stepping out in faith, when we're trying to start something new or do something different, go against the crowd. And so may we take this as some kind of a strange comfort to know that we are not alone in the body of faith with those who have faced this kind of ridicule. And you know, because of their insecurities, bullies have been using this tactic for hundreds of years. It's one of those things about humankind that just doesn't change too much, does it? And so if you were Nehemiah And you had given up a steady income as cupbearer to the Persian king, and you were working your butt off on a huge construction project, and we know how those construction projects can go. And the local punks were giving you a hard time. How would you respond? Maybe you'd have some choice words of your own. Maybe there's a particular gesture you might choose to share with Sanballat and Tobiah.
So let's see how Nehemiah responds. It shouldn't surprise us at this point, just like we learned in week one, Nehemiah's first response, if you're taking notes, is this. It's to pray. Just as he was burdened when he saw the walls that were torn down, in this moment, his first response is to pray. And don't overlook that, because that is important. Every time that you face opposition, any time that you're a part of change, if you're the one not making the change, typically there's opposition. And so Nehemiah, he prays. We're going to read his prayer in just a moment, but his prayer may be shocking. In fact, he doesn't hold back. He's authentic. He's transparent. He expresses his full frustration about who these bullies are to God. Let's look at verse 4. He says this. Nehemiah prays, "Hear us, O God, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or don't blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Wow. Like, what an honest prayer. He vents his anger and his hurts to God, and he prays honestly and passionately, which, if you ever read the Psalms, David does some very similar things. He's honest. He asks questions. He vents. Nehemiah does the same. God is big enough to handle those types of prayers. He wants us to be ourselves. So really, Nehemiah is praying something like this. God, hear our prayer. Let our enemies go through what we've just experienced as a people. May they be carted off as war trophies themselves to a foreign land. And God, while you're at it, don't forgive their sins. Nehemiah's angry. Right? He's intimidated. He's scared because he sees this sight of this army that's all around him, surrounding him and his people. And his prayer may not be pretty. And again, don't miss this. I'm not saying that we should pray for people not to be forgiven. But in this moment, Nehemiah was being honest, transparent before God. He was processing all these negative emotions that he was feeling, and yet his prayer, it got him through this difficult moment, through this moment of opposition that he was feeling, and it caused him to depend not on his own strength, but on God's strength. And this is essential. If we're going to overcome opposition, we need to be honest with our situation, we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest before God. Don't miss that point. And then let's pick up in verse 6. Nehemiah's response continues. He says this, "So we built the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart."
And so we see another response that Nehemiah had in the face of opposition. In addition to praying, he starts with prayer, but then he just keeps at it. You know, they didn't allow the criticism and the intimidation. I mean, Sanballat had a whole army with him, but they didn't allow that to shut down their work. But through prayer, they were able to continue the work wholeheartedly with all of their heart. You know, if you're going to do anything with your whole heart, you can't just shut down certain emotions. You have to pay attention to them. You have to acknowledge them, like we see Nehemiah doing, and then give them up to God. Because only he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can then redirect the energy that you're putting into feeling those emotions into the work at hand. Because the reality is, no matter how much you are following God, no matter how obedient you are, no matter how much you've given up and sacrificed to follow him, there are going to be difficult days. There are going to be days when you feel alone, where you feel ridiculed and overwhelmed and just completely out of energy and discouraged. I think we can all attest to days where we have felt that way. And with God's strength, we can keep at it, whatever it is. It might be for you literally rebuilding walls like it was for Nehemiah. But it might also be teaching kids in this last few weeks of school. It might be raising teenagers where this is just a difficult season. It might be just your it, whatever it is that God is asking you to be obedient to, might just be dealing with chronic pain. and health concerns. So whatever it is, invite God into that situation through prayer and keep at it. Now, this isn't a two-step solution, so everything is fine. Because as we continue in this passage, we see it gets worse. Despite the prayer and the wholehearted efforts, things get worse. In verses 7 through 9, it says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah," and then we add on some more people, "the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, the vulnerable places of the walls were being closed, they were very angry. And so they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." And so Nehemiah looks out and he sees even more people surrounding him, and they're even angrier than before. He sees that trouble is brewing, and watch his response in the next verse. "But we prayed." It's not just not Nehemiah anymore. He says, "But we prayed to our God, and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." It's prayer plus action. But prayer always comes first. And maybe you've been in that place where you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about something, and it only got worse. Nehemiah sees that the forces against them are only growing, and so he is wise enough to know he cannot face this alone. And so he chose to band together with others. He chose to ask others to join him in prayer. And then through the discernment and the courage they received through prayer, they put a plan together. He brings his people together because there's strength in unity.
We see this truth in the verses 13 through 15. If you turn there, 13, chapter 4. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work." So Nehemiah assessed the most vulnerable spots on the wall and the gates, and he assigned families together to stand guard. He knew the importance of banding together, that we're better and we're stronger together. And as a result, the enemies, they realized that Nehemiah heard about their plan to attack, that God frustrated them as they upped the security around the wall, so they didn't attack. And this meant that the people could get back to work, to do the task that God called them to do. And if you read even the next few verses, you see that Nehemiah learned from this experience that he had some of his people on guard, ready to defend, ready to fight and protect, while others were continuing to build. And this was wise, because it acknowledged that the potential of future attacks were definitely present, and they were real. But it didn't make them so paranoid that they were frozen and stopped work completely. Their teamwork together allowed them to overcome what the enemy was trying to do to stop them.
And that's what we can do with other believers. It's the beauty of the body of Christ, of the church, that we have each other. And so we can pray with each other and for each other. Do you know that we can protect each other by not gossiping and criticizing? We can build each other up. Just as they're building up the walls, we can build each other up with encouraging words and not criticism. We can provide for one another. And that is also what we do with our partner ministries. And as you look through this book, I want you to know we've prayed over these partner ministries. We've vetted them. Not Kevin and I, but we have a whole team of people that have done this. These are people who are kingdom-minded. These are organizations that are doing amazing kingdom work. And we get to partner with them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we know that they're working with all of their hearts. For example, is PATH, People Against Trafficking Humans, they serve those escaping human trafficking. As Compass Care serves women and their unborn babies. As 8 Days of Hope serves those in the midst of natural disaster. As 716 Ministries serves those who are in exile from their own countries. We band together with them through praying, going, and giving. And those are our partners in Western Europe, but we also partner with people around the world. Last week, we heard from Maher about obstacles in Lebanon and the obstacles that the youth are facing there. And today, we have a word from another global Heart Check partner of ours called Jericho Road, which is located in the Congo in Africa. And as they face wars and government persecution, they find that they're short-staffed and underfunded. And we want you to hear this from them. And so we have a two-minute video clip from Jericho Road in Congo.
My name is Chantal Mandro. I am the Wellness Clinic Director. And I thank all our donors for helping us help our population in DRC Congo, and especially in Goma. And every month we have more than 200 deliveries of baby, and we have less space and building to take care for this woman, and our workers are very tired. We need more workers in our maternity service. And we have also the free recovery primary school to help the children that was not going to school to have education. And now these children are finishing the primary school. We need to have the high school to give them the good education. And we have also the empowering center for women, and for women who are learning tiring basketry, and to empower the capacity to have the work and the money to help the children. And we need more space and equipment to educate these women. And we have also a malnutrition center. Every month we receive more than 100 malnourished children. And we need to have less funds to take care and give them the good food. We need more money and space and the dining place for these children. Thank you.
And so here's where this just really gets me going. When you watch the news, aren't you just overwhelmed by the evil in the world? What can we even do? And this is one opportunity to help the most vulnerable people in the world. And just as Nehemiah, as we see his story, he would go and look at the vulnerable places in the wall, and that's where they started. And this is what our partners are doing, is they're working with most vulnerable women and children. 200 babies delivered a month. And then they also have education. We went out to breakfast with Maher from Lebanon this past week, and he just made this point. Terrorist groups target the uneducated youth. If you are uneducated, it is like you have a target on your back to be indoctrinated by these terrorist groups. And so this is Congo, different country, same situation. They want to have their children be educated all the way up through high school. And then afterwards, they have skills training for women, because if you can learn how to use a sewing machine in this context, it is life-changing for you and your family to be able to provide for them. And then they also help malnourished children, 100 malnourished children a month. And they need help. And this is an opportunity for us to partner with them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are working for the kingdom in conditions you and I can barely imagine. And they're choosing to stay in the midst of adversity, so that they can keep the doors of their clinics and schools open to serve those who need it the most. And so you're praying, you're going, you're giving, they make a difference. And that's why it's so important for us to band together in the giving and going and praying. But also we have this opportunity even next week to band together with all five of our Revive campuses for Commitment Sunday, which we're going to have at our McKinley campus in Hamburg. Don't come here next Sunday. Take an extra 20 minutes to head out to our McKinley campus in Hamburg for Commitment Weekend. There will be kids ministry at both services, 9 and 10:30, from birth all the way up to fifth grade, with East Aurora workers that will be familiar to your kids. And bring your commitment card with you. You probably had one mailed to you. If not, there's one in the seat back in front of you. But even if you're giving online, bring this with you, because we're going to have a special opportunity together in that service for all of us to go and put our commitments in baskets that will be throughout the room. And it's going to be a really incredible visual reminder for us to remember that we are one church, five campuses, and also for us to see that we are doing this together. We are banding together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray, give, and go to God's work locally, regionally, and around the world.